morning, everybody. Hey, welcome and happy Mother's Day to all you moms. It's great to see rows of families here together. I hope you get to have a great time with your kids today, and it's great to have you. Good morning, everybody that's watching us online as well, and I have to, it's the second service, so my mom watches the second, just my mom's watching, okay? Sue Prince, good morning. I love you, and you're the best. You guys are the best too, but you're the best. Okay. Well, we are continuing our series this morning called Is Christ Divided? The answer is no. And today we're talking about Christian maturity and how Christian maturity makes our unity together possible. We're in this series because the world that we live in is increasingly divided. I don't think I need to make the case for that for you this morning. But the church also gets drawn into the things that divide the world. And so we're in this series because in the midst of that kind of world, a Christian unity is not optional. Christian unity is not something that's reserved for happier times and easier seasons. Now, I hope that I'm wrong, but I don't see unity becoming easier in the next 10 years. Do you? And in the midst of that, in the midst of increasing disunity in our world, the church is called to continue standing beside one another, loving each other, bearing with one another, and walking in humility, even as the world around us tears itself apart. Now the irony, and we've already talked about this in this series, is that in a healthy church, in a vital church, there's always going to be some disagreements. I'm just going to put up a picture I shared with you a couple of weeks ago. This is from a few weeks ago. We said that there are things. Hey, John, can you throw that picture up? There we go. There are things we're going to die for in the church, things we're going to defend, and things that we'll discuss together. Okay? You can take it down, John. In the die for category are things like Jesus lived for us, Jesus died for us, Jesus rose again and is coming back for us, and everything that immediately proceeds out from that. And then there are things we'll defend, and then there are things that we'll discuss. And in healthy churches, there's always going to be disagreement in those outer circles because we're calling people to follow Jesus from all kinds of walks of life. And people don't just, you don't just lose all your political convictions. You don't just lose your personality the moment you say yes to following Jesus, right? It takes time. It takes years sometimes to sort through our whole lives in light of the cross of Jesus. And so we need to bear with each other. We need to show some patience and some stamina and to trust the work of the Spirit in one another while we disagree about some of these things. And 1 Corinthians sets a great example for us. So we're going to pick up right where we left off last week. If you want to grab your Bibles or follow along on your phones, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. While you're turning there, here's just a little reminder where we're at in the letter so far. Now, just so you know, okay, everybody looking at me, this is the most important thing I'm going to say today, okay? You're about to get the main idea, so if you got to run to brunch or something, you're not going to miss a ton after 5 minutes from now, okay? So middle schoolers, high schoolers, everybody, you can do this. I need you to hear what I'm going to say right now. Here's where we're at in the letter so far. Paul is writing to a deeply divided church in the ancient city of Corinth, and he's been describing for them two different kinds of wisdom. On the one hand is the wisdom of the world that seeks to make us the center of everything. It's going to call us to trust in ourselves, depend on ourselves, and to make our gifts and our grievances or whatever else the center of our worlds. And on the other hand is the wisdom of God, which invites us to make God and His grace the center of our lives. The wisdom of God makes us more dependent on God, makes us more dependent on His grace. And it protects us from bitterness and division because we know that whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, it's part of the grace of God. And he's always at work in us. We said last week that this wisdom from God is only revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit of God is the one that actually knows his thoughts, and he's the one that takes the cross of Jesus and makes sense of it for us. So if you have 1 Corinthians 3 open in front of you now, okay, if you just look up your page, one verse, he ends chapter 2, but this way he says, 1 Corinthians 2:16, so we have the mind of Christ. It's amazing. We have access to the thoughts of God. And if we will just start there in all of our conflicts and questions and the things that we're dealing with, God will actually speak to his people. That's pretty amazing. So, wherever you're at this morning, okay, whatever you've come in with today, this is the choice that Corinthians lays before everyone here today. To build your life on human wisdom and the wisdom of the world, which is going to make you the center of everything. Paul calls those people who do that people of the flesh. We'll see that in a minute. Or we can build our lives on the wisdom of God. Paul calls those spiritual people, as we're going to see right now. Okay, are you ready? 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 1. Here's what he says. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Even now you're not ready for it, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Verse 1, he says, I couldn't address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, babies in Jesus. Now, Paul rarely talks like this except to the Corinthians. There's this one other place in Galatians 6:1 where he talks about spiritual people. But generally, Paul does not have a category for spiritual Christians and fleshly Christians. If you're a Christian, to be a Christian is to have the Spirit of God. Paul doesn't generally talk this way, but the Corinthians do. So what's happening is Paul's taking their own language and their own categories and sort of spinning them around on them. You remember that this letter is a response to a letter they wrote to him. So I don't know this, okay, we don't know this for sure, but it's possible that these are categories and phrases they were using in their letter to him. So they're comparing and ranking and rating, and they considered themselves to be quite spiritual and quite mature. They're not so sure about Paul anymore. He wasn't that good a preacher, or so they say. He wasn't that impressive, et cetera, et cetera. Well, Paul says, I couldn't address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh. Because when you rate and rank and compare what you've done and who you all this stuff, you're acting like people who don't have the Spirit. That is the wisdom of the world, to make your gifts and what you've done and what's been done to you the center of your world. That's what people of the flesh do. He's not saying they're not Christians. That would run against everything he's already said so far. He even calls them brothers, okay, in the same sentence. He's just saying, they don't act like it. You're not acting like it. So there's spiritual people, there's people of the flesh, and then there's spiritual people who act like people of the flesh. Everybody got that? Three categories of people. And if you've known a Christian for more than 10 minutes, you know about the third category, right? This is just something that we do, something that we fall into. Paul says, you're acting like babies. I mean, do you feel that little smack? They're telling about how awesome and spiritual they are, and he says, you're just babies. Stop it. Divided, worldly babies in Christ, because, and here's the first main teaching point this morning, spiritual people are always unified people. Spiritual people are always unified people. Now, if you're new to following Jesus, or you're just checking the church out or something like that, you've probably had this experience of being in here or being in a small group or something like that, and you hear someone pray out loud, and you think, oh my goodness, I mean, I could never pray that way. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut in this meeting. Or, I say, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and everybody's just like, boom. And you're like, am I the only person thumbing through my table of contents right now, you know? Am I the only person who just wasn't born knowing who this Paul is? You know, this woman just used the word sanctification in a normal sentence. Is this just what people do? And you just think, I'm never going to, you know, be these things. I just want to say to you this morning that those are not the markers of spiritual maturity. Those are the markers of hanging around church a long time, and they're good things, and they come with time. But the marks of spiritual maturity are when the grace of God are becoming so central to you that you are being changed. So that the marks are things like humility and patience and bearing with one another in love and peacemaking. So if there's division, there is immaturity. One necessarily means the other. Paul says, verse 3, you are still of the flesh. What's the evidence? There's jealousy and strife among you. You're traipsing around saying, well, I follow Paul and I follow Apollos. Aren't you behaving? He said, aren't you just behaving in a human way? So just to be real clear, everybody, okay, are you ready? If you're creating division in the church over things that don't matter, you're acting like a baby. Wah, wah, wah. Spiritual people are unified people. Paul is a phenomenal example of this for us. If you look at verses 5 through 9, just a reminder, you know, no other church has been such a headache to Paul as the Corinthian church. No one treated him as poorly. You know, they questioned his ability to teach. They said, oh, his teaching is for babies. And they questioned his spirituality. They questioned his authority. But Paul never forgets who he's talking to. He never forgets that the church of God in Corinth is the church of God, not the church of Paul. And that God is the one who called these people out of this wicked, competitive city and then handed them to Paul to take care of. He never loses sight of that. And he says, look at verse 5. He says, what is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants. We're just tools in the hand of the master. Servants through whom you believed. And he says, as the Lord assigned to each. Paul understood that he and Apollos were just gifts to the Corinthian church from God. And God had assigned them different roles. And God had assigned them different gifts. And when the grace of God is at the center of your life, you're okay with that. You don't have to compare. You don't have to compete. You can handle different gifts and different roles. He goes on to say, we're not anything. Verse 7, we're not anything. Verse 8, we're not rivals. We're one. Apollos and I are one. And he says, we'll all receive our wages when the time comes. And he's all good with that. And this is amazing. In verse 9, he says, we are God's fellow workers. What more could ever be said about a person than that? Don't you want to go home and change your resume right now? I work with God. So the gospel, you know, again, just simultaneously humbles the proud, and then lifts and exalts the humble. And he does it to the Corinthians as well. He says to them, look, you're nothing. You didn't grow yourself. I had to plant you. Apollos had to water you. But God gave the growth. You didn't grow yourself. You're nothing. And then in the same breath, he says, but you're everything. You're God's field. You're the object of his special attention and affection. So Paul never forgets who he's talking to, and neither should we. Spiritual people, people for whom the grace of God is just becoming everything, are always unified people. I'm just going to give you another example real quick. I want to point you, I don't do this often, but I would point you to the elders of Faith Community Church as an example of this to you. Imitate us. Okay, follow us as we follow Christ. This is what I mean. If you don't know what an elder is, so our church is led by a team of men that the congregation together has identified and said, okay, we trust these people and we want them to shepherd and lead us. Okay, there are 13 or 14 or 12. I don't count. There's a bunch, a baker's dozen elders at Faith Community Church. And look, first of all, we are in complete agreement about the die for category. And we have a very, very high level of agreement in the defend category. But when you get out into the discuss category about what is the best thing to solve the problems of the world, we're not in lockstep with each other. We don't all vote the same way. And some of you are horrified right now. But we didn't all vote the same way. We don't have the same convictions about things like the efficacy of masking. We don't all have the same convictions about things like vaccination. In fact, once you get out to that discuss category, you're going to find a difference of opinion on almost everything. And yet, I can tell you there is a genuine spirit of unity, total unity. As far as I know, all of our decisions have been unanimous together. Brotherhood and affection, Christian maturity is what happens when the grace of God becomes so large that all these other things just fade away. Now, I should add just really quickly, we don't have unity because we don't care. It's not because we're apolitical. Okay, these are people on your elder team who have a deep conviction. Sometimes I have been shocked at how deep the conviction runs. I don't look it, but I'm still, you know, very young and hip, and there's a lot of things, you know, I just haven't thought through in life. And when I hear them talk, sometimes I think, jeepers, they really feel strongly about this. Some of them have held local government office. Others have worked in state government. These are men who write letters to local officials saying, this is what's right. This is what you should do. And I don't always agree. Okay? But when they talk about it, they do it with such gentleness, such humility, that you never feel attacked. You never feel unwanted or like a problem. There is total unity because the grace of God is the controlling issue in their lives. So if you do have a conviction out in this discuss or defend ring about the best way to solve the world's problems, it may be from the Lord. Okay, it may be that God wants you to do something with that. This may be a part of his grace to our whole community, this conviction that you have. Just remember that ultimately this is God's field and his building. So if your conviction is one that we should all share, we'll know. But it needs to be brought with gentleness and patient endurance. Not, who else, who likes to be browbeaten by other people's convictions? Just raise your hand real quickly. If we bring it with gentleness and humility. Now, just so you know,
If you're here today and you just thought, oh, good, an excuse to never change my mind about everything. Every time a brother or sister brings me a thought that I don't like, I can just say, well, that's your conviction. Bless you, brother. No. This is what one elder said to me this week, because I was asking him. This is one of the elders who really has very strong convictions, but he brings it with so much kindness, so much gentleness. And I just said, what's the secret sauce? So this is from him. He said, when I hear a different understanding from someone in the body that I trust, I weigh that. I listen. I consider. And I recognize that they are a gift to me. They're a part of God's grace to me. And maybe they have a different role than me. So I don't want to just dismiss or everything I don't agree with. He said, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but they were one. What if Apollos was like, no, it's water, water, water. Water's the only thing that matters. That wouldn't work. Both of these men, Paul and Apollos, you know, they subverted their convictions and their roles to the larger purposes of God. What if we all thought that way about the things we care most deeply about? We brought them to the body and said, I really feel strongly about this. I think this is right. But I trust the work of the Spirit in you, and if I'm right, you'll know. And we listen to each other. Well, if you want to be that kind of person, Paul says, if you want to be a part of a community like that, it requires what he calls solid food. Verse 2 sounds like another one of these things this is the way the Corinthians talk. So you just put air quotes around some of this. I can just see them writing to him, you fed us with milk, not solid food. And Paul says, well, yeah, because you weren't ready for that. He goes on, you're still not ready for that. And of course, okay, they're referencing mother's milk, which is like a superfood for babies, right? Mother's milk just has everything a newborn needs to grow and to thrive. But it is not good for teenagers. Amen, mothers? No. Besides the whole just being weird thing, it's just not good. I've got a friend here, you know, who has two teenage sons who are hitting the gym and getting super buff, and he told me his grocery bill has gone up 60%. I said, 16%? He said, no, 60%, because they are just pounding the protein into their bodies. Growth, real growth, needs fuel. Muscle needs meat and solid food. And so it is in the Christian life. So what is solid food? This is the best definition I could find. This is from D.A. Carson, and it's really long. So is your brain on? Say, my brain is on. Don't lie in church. Here we go. This is what he says. Solid food is teaching from God's word that challenges the way we think, challenges our lives, challenges our choices, and leads to greater maturity in Christ and greater love for God. And it's rooted in the cross and resurrection of Jesus. Okay, let's repeat it. Everybody ready? Solid food is teaching from the Word of God that challenges the way we think, challenges our lives, challenges our choices, and leads to greater maturity in Christ and love for God. And it's rooted in the cross and resurrection of Jesus. Again, we don't just join churches to be affirmed, but to be shaped by them, especially by what they teach. And this is not the only place that we teach in a church. Solid food is also, you know, just to repeat, it's not something beyond the cross. Anything that seeks to draw you away from the grace of God to something else, usually yourself, is going to starve you. Solid food, Christian maturity, is when the cross becomes larger and clearer, and its meaning gets pressed into every corner of our lives, and we're being changed by it. Gordon Fee puts it this way. He says, for Paul, the message of the cross is both milk and solid food. The Corinthians don't need a change of diet, he says, but of perspective. So the problem was not with what Paul preached, it was with the Corinthians. He says, you weren't ready for it, which is sobering, okay, everybody? It is possible to make yourself unready for good food, good spiritual food. All right, now let's just back up, okay? Class, we're going to quickly review everything we've talked about in the last 2 or 3 weeks. Here we go. The cross of Jesus, chapter 1, is the wisdom and power of God. Everybody got that? This addresses the deepest needs and longings of the human heart, the cross of Jesus. Okay, that was chapter 1. Chapter 2, how do we see it? We talked about this last week. What has to happen for us to see the cross and say, wow, that is the wisdom and power of God? We never naturally do that. But the Spirit of God has to reveal it. Something supernatural has to happen in us to see the cross for what it is. Now that is totally humbling, makes us completely dependent on him, and immediately, so I can read your minds, your hearts are pushing back on, no. There's gotta be more to it than that. That puts way too much in God's court. There's just something about it. We just do not want to be dependent on God at that kind of a level. But if we're going to take what Paul teaches seriously, that's what he's saying. Look up the page, chapter 2, verse 9. He says, what no eye has seen or heard, no ear has heard, nor the heart of mine imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the, what? The Spirit. The Spirit is the one that makes all of this clear. So solid food is when we open our Bibles, we read it, we hear it, it's taught to us, and the Spirit of God comes and makes it alive. Boom! And we see it. And we are changed by it. Now you are feasting. Now you are eating. Theologians call this the doctrine of illumination. That's so fun, we have to say it together. Are you ready? The doctrine of illumination. It simply means that God has to turn the lights on. God has to do something in our hearts and minds. Read 2 Corinthians 4:6 sometime this week. Even now, the human heart, there's just something in our hearts, and I am the same way, that says, yeah, that cannot be the whole story. There's got to be more to it, because we do not want to be that dependent on anybody. And it comes down to this. And this is the way that God has made it. Will you trust me? It is one thing to say, yes, I trust Jesus. But when the chips are down, and it is hurting, and it's going to cost you something, will you trust him to give you all that you need when you need it? Three reasons Christians don't grow. There's probably like 10. You'll get 3 this morning. 3 reasons. Number 1, we do not want to be dependent on anybody. We do not want to be in a position where we have to wait on the Lord. And just this week in our house, you know, Darcy and I have just, there's questions we have about the boys, and should we do this with them? Should we do that? You know, and how do we teach them to work hard? You know, just normal kid stuff. And the answers are not coming quickly. And so we pray and we say, Lord, like, what are we missing? Is there scripture that we are overlooking? Is there somebody that we should talk to, et cetera? And it just, could you tell us today? You will have what you need when you need it. Okay, how about tomorrow morning? You will have what you need when you need it. And we do not want to live that way, dependent on a sovereign God. That's number 1. Number 2, we get lazy. How If you want to grow, okay, you want to get buff, how often do you need to eat? I recommend every day. Ideally, multiple times in one day, right? Or otherwise, you start to starve to death. But good food takes work. Okay, you know, chicken nuggets are not like buff, you know, you're not going to get buff on chicken nuggets. I'm not trying to mommy shame anybody. Okay, we do chicken nuggets too, but you know how it is. It's just survival food. It's just like, throw them in the back, eat your nuggets, shut up and eat your nuggets. And too many Christians are just, you're just surviving. It's just once a week, you come on Sunday and I throw nuggets at you and maybe you catch one or two. Here's a fry, Eric, open up, whoo. Real food, solid, it takes some time. You got to plan, you got to think. You know, you got to all be home. Why would you make food, you know, good food? If not, there's just all this planning that has to happen. And then it's expensive. Protein is expensive. And that's exactly how it is in the Christian life. We've got to be people who love to read and listen and think and talk. And it costs us something. Number three. We don't grow because so often solid food comes through conflict and suffering. Conflict and suffering. If you want to get buff, okay, teenage boys, you got to eat a ton and you got to hit the gym and you have to persevere in it. Not just teenage guys, teenage everybody. By the way, so these two boys, you know, who are hitting the gym, I saw them in the first service. Enjoy it while, I said, just enjoy it while you're young. Okay, 40 is coming. Anyway. But you can't just eat. There has to be some grit and some determination to stay in the midst of conflict and suffering. I know, you talk to any mature Christian, any Christian who has that patience and that ability to bear with you and who loves you, you talk with any mature Christian, they will tell you that Jesus taught them to feast in the midst of suffering. There was some season or multiple seasons of their life when they had to just stick with the Lord, and he taught them to eat. If you're here this morning and you're suffering, you're wondering, when is my child going to be out of the hospital? When is this relationship going to get better? When is this conflict going to end? God is inviting you, come and feast. I'm going to feed you on things that you would never have imagined before. We love, just like the Corinthians, we love the milk of the message, Jesus died for my sins. It's like that get out of jail free card. We love it. But how many are ready to be built by the waiting and the persevering and the humbling so that Jesus died for my sins becomes life and breath and hope and joy? I have a friend that called me this last week after experiencing a significant rejection from her adult daughter. I asked permission to share this story with you. They haven't had contact in many years, and so she reached out this week. It was her daughter's half birthday, just to say, I'm thinking of you and I love you. And the only reply was a text that said, I never want to hear from you again. And we talked on the phone and we prayed. The gospel came to life. I'm not going to speak for her, but for me, the Spirit made what Jesus has done alive to me. We just said, look at this. No one knows better than God what it is like to have a child say, I never want to hear from you again. No one knows more than God what it's like to wait, what it's like to hope. And as he was being crucified, just as she is now by her daughter, what did he do? He didn't lash out at you. He didn't seek to punish you. He trusted his Father, and he waited for you, and he prayed for you, and he asked God, forgive them. Look at what he's done, and you can do it too. He will help you to do it as well. That is solid food. Now she's feasting. Now she's being changed and growing. What I love about the wisdom of God is that it is not just the realm of the super initiated. This person was just baptized in the last year. She may not know, she may not know the difference between Calvin and Wesley and the solas of the Reformation and what variegated antinomianism is, and I don't know what that is either, but, you know, she's feasting on solid food, and her character is being changed and shaped by the Spirit of God and by the gospel. And that is for whoever will come. You don't need to be a scholar. You don't need to be among the highly initiated. Jesus will give the wisdom of God to whoever will come. So we started our time this morning. I said, Corinthians lays before us two choices. You can build your life on human wisdom that is going to make you and what you've done and your gifts and your grievances the center of your life. And you will fight for the rest of your life with bitterness and division and comparing. Or you can build your life on the grace of God to make every part of you dependent on Him every moment of every day. To put yourself in a position where you are saying, Jesus, I need you, and I need you today. I need you to help me with my children. I need you to help me with my work, with my church, with every part of my life. And if you are seeing that for the first time or seeing it for the 10th time, the Spirit is the one that is showing you. He is the one revealing it to you. And I say to you this morning, then, come. This is the invitation that Jesus makes in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone listens to my voice and will open, I'll come in. Maybe that's you this morning. Wherever you're at this morning, I want to invite you to bow your heads and pray with me. If you're seeing Jesus and the cross and his work for you for the very first time this morning, and you know that you want to build your life on that, I want to invite you to pray with me right now. Say, Father, thank you for your patience with me and your kindness toward me. And I see, and I believe, I am trusting in what Jesus has done for me. Would you forgive me? Would you fill me with your Spirit so that I might walk with you by grace? I ask it in Jesus' name.